It includes 28 new wax presidents. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and certainly great to have you along on the broadcast today. Had a lot of fun already this morning. I was out at Blue Ridge Christian School out in Landrum, I think that is. They had about five Christian schools represented there that were all taking part in a spelling bee. And so they asked me to come out there and speak to the students from these five different Christian schools, probably a good 150, 175 or so people that were gathered there for this spelling bee. It's kind of funny because if they knew who they had speaking to them during a spelling bee, I don't think they would be happy with their choice. Truthfully, my best friend is my spell checker on my email. I am just terrible at spelling. I was thinking about getting one of those shirts that says "Bad Spellers of the World, you untie rather than unite." And so the word is obviously misspelled. I guess you got to see it. Anyways, I was out there speaking, and I spoke to them this morning about the ninth commandment, speaking to them about thou shalt not bear false witness. And I mentioned to them that not only should you be concerned about the right spelling of the word, that you've got that right, but that the right use of your words as well, that our words shouldn't be used to hurt, they shouldn't be used to tear down, but our words should be used to build up, and speaking to them about speaking truthfully and about speaking according to the Word of God. So we looked at that text this morning, had a wonderful time, and want to thank the folks out there at Blue Ridge Christian Academy for inviting me to come out there to speak to the students. On the program today, we're going to talk about a much more weighty subject. We're going to talk about the subject of death on the program today, and we're going to do so around a brand new book that has just come out by author Nancy Guthrie. The name of the book is called "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go: Facing Death with Courage." With Courageous Confidence in God, Facing Death with Courageous Confidence in God. It's an important subject. Do you know that the book of Ecclesiastes actually says that it is better to go, more profitable, to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party? Have you ever wondered about that? Why is that? It's because when we think about death, when we're faced with our own mortality, the brevity of life and the certainty of death, that it has a way of putting things into perspective in our life. It helps us to be able to live our life in the right way. The promotional material for this book out on the publisher's website, and by the way, it's published by Crossway. That's www.crossway.org. You can go out to their website to find out more, and I will give away a couple copies during the interview today. But Crossway, writing about this book, says this: for many modern-day Christians, death has become what J.I. Packer terms, quote, the great unmentionable, unquote. This attitude denies not only the reality of the human condition, but also the reality of God's promises for believers beyond this life. The church needs to think more about death in light of the gospel, and I certainly agree. This particular book that Nancy has put together, it's a compilation edited by Nancy Guthrie that includes the writing of 22 classic and contemporary theologians and Bible teachers on how to prepare to die in faith. The short meditations are drawn from sermons, books, and other writings of classical theologians such as Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, and leading contemporary communicators such as John Piper, Tim Keller, J.I. Packer, and others. The writers provide a solidly scriptural and countercultural way to view the inevitability of death, explaining how and why believers can face physical death with hope, joy, and confidence in God's promise for the life to come. With that, let me go ahead and welcome Nancy back to the Knowing the Truth radio program. Nancy is, she teaches at Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. She speaks at conferences both home and abroad in this country and internationally. She's currently pursuing graduate studies at Covenant Theological Seminary. Her and her husband, David, the co-hosts of Grief Share. I spoke with her about that last time, a Grief Share video series that's used in over 6,000 churches around the country. She's also the host of Respite Retreats for couples that have faced the death of a child, and she's written numerous books. I've had her on the program for probably three or four of those books already. Really appreciate her ministry and the way that she writes and compiles these books. Just a pleasure, Nancy, to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. I'm so glad to be with you and with your listeners today.
Nancy, I wanted to just use the outline that you have in this book in order to structure our conversation, if we could, today.
Okay.
You dedicate the book right in the very beginning. First of all, let me mention that you dedicate the book to Marion William Kelly, Williams Kelly, who went home to be with the Lord in 2009. We do an evening service at a assisted living facility, basically a nursing home, every Sunday night, and it's such a privilege to be with these dear saints in the final days, for some of them, final days of their life here upon the earth. Tell us a little bit about why you dedicated this book to Marion and what you learned there as you discussed some of the topics of this book with her.
Well, I'm a little hesitant to tell you, only because if you're giving away two copies of the book today, you have more copies in hand than I do, because I haven't gotten mine yet. And so I've been looking so forward to presenting this book to Marion's husband, George, and her two children. And I was so hoping I'd get the books yesterday and get to do it last night at church, and I haven't yet.
Yeah.
But I will tell you about Marion and why it is going to be such a joy to present this to her husband and her children. And that was, Marion was a beautiful example of what it means and what it looks like to die, to face death with courageous confidence in God. Because she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and she just lived a very short time with that. And while there were vigorous prayers for her healing, she was very up front with the fact that likely she was going to die, and she prepared for it. She wrote, you know, a letter that she sent out to most of the people at church that explained that she realized that was the case and that she was looking forward to being with her Savior and trusted him with that. And it was just such a beautiful picture of, and such a beautiful contrast, frankly, to the way most people, and sadly even so many people in the church, who when faced with the reality of death become grim and despairing and question God's goodness. It was just a beautiful contrast, because none of those things were the case. Instead of questioning God's goodness, she was grabbing hold of it, confident that he was good, and that he, after death, would take her to himself. And, you know, that's the hope that we give at least lip service to in the life of faith. But I suppose when we know that death is soon, that's when that faith is really tested in terms of whether or not we really believe the gospel, that it will not just be better to be in heaven, but actually, as Paul says, better by far.
I think it was attributed to Wesley, and I think it was John Wesley that it was attributed to, but he made this statement back in the 18th century that our people die well, talking about believers and coming to the end of their life. And as you were just articulating there, I'm not so sure that that is always the case today. I think it seems to go hand in hand with the esteem that we give to the Word of God. You put a quote right in the very beginning of the book from the Valley of Vision, of course, taken from Puritan writings. And it says this, "I am not afraid to look the King of Terrors in the face, for I know I shall be drawn and not driven out of this world. Until then, let me continually glow and burn out for thee. And when the last great change shall come, let me awake in thy likeness." That's such a wonderful quote and really expresses well. Obviously, that's why you put it in the beginning of the book, I imagine.
I think I might want that line on my tombstone. I know I shall be drawn, not driven. I mean, because that esteems the sovereignty of God, doesn't it?
Yes.
That he holds the keys to death and the grave, and when I leave this world, it will be because he has drawn me to himself and not because of some power that he couldn't overcome, the power of an illness or an accident in this world, but he's sovereign over that. That's my hope.
I think it was Lewis Bailey who wrote Practice of Piety, but I think it was in there that I read this statement where he said that when the angel comes to take the believer home, that he meets him halfway to glory, that his mind is already should be taken up with the things of God, that he's so focused, you know, his treasure is in heaven, and these types of thoughts that we find throughout the Word, that they should meet us halfway there already. We're already looking forward so much to being there in glory with our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we're almost raptured, if it will, in our souls as we are caught up together with Christ in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you were trying to get through in this book, or some of the elements of it. In part one, you mentioned this, and you have a number of different sermons and articles that are listed under this first heading. But the first heading says, "A reality that will not be denied." Tell us or give us a little snapshot of what people would find under that particular heading.
Well, you know, strangely enough, even though one out of one people die, we kind of go through life in modern life, in modern day Western world, with a real denial of it, almost like we can make it not happen if we believe strong enough that it won't. And I think even as believers, there's this sense in which, for many, death is so relegated to the fall that we even tend to deny it and think that if we have enough faith, we can, you know, keep putting it off. But we do live in a world where our bodies are wearing out. And so in this section, there's a number of great pieces just about our culture's death denial, but about the reality of death, the piece by J.I. Packer and by Michael Horton. And then I love the piece by John Piper, who looks at how the martyr Stephen responded to death as he was being stoned when he looked up into heaven, and his response was, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So rather than, you know, a denial of death or anger at God at the last moment, instead he could see through the heavens into glory, and his response to death, rather than denial, was opening himself up to it and asking his Savior to take him to himself. And so that the other big denier we have is oftentimes what leads to death is sickness. And there is so much of Christianity that defines faith in the face of sickness as being praying to God for a miracle that he will heal the sickness. And sadly, in many circles, when that healing doesn't come, then it is assumed that that person's faith was not adequate for them to be healed. And so the piece is in there by Joseph Bailey, who had three children who died, and by B.B. Warfield, who approaches it more theologically, I think are especially helpful to the believer who has a sense that those people coming around him or his family that are insisting on prayers for healing and insisting they have faith, where it doesn't ring true, and yet they don't quite know how to respond to it,
mm-hmm.
because it seems or feels like having a lack of faith to not join in that crusade, that the only way we know how to respond is to, you know, bang on the doors of heaven and insist that God provide the miracle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see that so often. I was looking at the words of the hymn that you use as the title of this book, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," and it says, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." That, you know, just this idea that this is not our home, that the words that are used of the believer in this life are sojourner and stranger and pilgrim, and these are all temporary terms, and we've got to come to grips with this idea that this place is not ours. Let me go ahead and play a little bit of that song, and then we'll come right back to our interview. But I want the listening audience to just hear this. This one's by Indelible Grace, singing the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." "Love That Will Not Let Thee Go." It's originally written by George Matheson. It was published in 1882. Obviously, this one is set to a little bit different tune, but I like this tune because it's not the morbid subject that we think it is. You know, obviously, there's pain associated with it. There's loss. There's sometimes loneliness for those that are left behind. I understand that. But there's also promise. There's also a going home and being in the presence of our wonderful Lord. So I just wanted you to hear this that song that many people are familiar with a little bit different tune set to it by I Grace or Indelible Grace. Nancy, just before we played that, I wanted to move on just quickly. We got about 5 minutes left in the interview, but I wanted to ask you about the second portion of the book that then says that there is an aim that keeps me pressing on, that it's as we think about death, as we think about what is taking place, that it helps us in the here and now to live our life in a better way. Explain that a little bit further, if you would, please.
Absolutely. You know, our lives are purposeful, and the purpose is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I love what Randy Alcorn says in the piece in there. He says, one day we'll be with the person we were made for, living in the place we were made for, and joy will be the air we will breathe. We will be forever grateful there for the persevering grace extended to us by Jesus. And this assurance will help us here and now live self-controlled and disciplined lives of deferred gratification, knowing that eternal rewards await us in the presence of our Lord. And so the focus in this section is the way we lived differently now because we recognize the reality of death. And so I love some of the pieces in this section. Abraham Kuyper's piece, Spiritual Light Shining from Your Deathbed. And he talks about it being a matter of prayer when you're lying on your deathbed that you would glorify God in your dying. I mean, how many people do we know who make that a conscious aim? An aim when they're facing, you know, the lowest point of life, an aim that the glory of God would radiate, as he says, from their deathbed. I think that's beautiful. And there's a piece by a name people probably won't know. He's a local Nashville person, and it's actually the last sermon he gave before he died. And he made it his aim, especially in the chemotherapy room, with a room with all the other cancer patients. He decided, okay, if I'm going to have to sit here for several hours for chemotherapy, I'm going to make this my new congregation. And he continued to go even after his chemotherapy was over because he determined that he wanted to be a witness in the way that he died. And he knew he could uniquely come alongside these people who were facing what he was facing. And then there's a piece by a Puritan, Jeremy Taylor. And I suppose one thing I love about this book is it's not just the truth that is told in it, but so often, especially by the ancient writers, truth said in such beautiful ways. And for Jeremy Taylor, he calls sickness the soul's undressing. And he goes through all the things that we take off as we get undressed, in a sense, as we face death, that we take off our little animosities. And our pride, and our self-centeredness. And he just goes through all of these things that we take off so that we're ready to face death, and it's beautiful.
That is very beautiful, and I can't help but thinking about how many sermons have been preached from that pulpit speaking about the deathbed, especially in the lives of a lot of these writers, the older writers specifically, the Puritan writers. It's a sermon, as you mentioned there, that certainly has a poignancy when it's preached from that particular pulpit, when you're laying there upon your deathbed. In many cases, some of the things that have been said there, that folks will never get off of that bed again. This is it for them in this life. But you mentioned in part three that it's a hope that saves me from despair. We're not talking about despair, but we're talking about the glories of going to be with our wonderful Lord and Savior.
Right. You know, and Tim Keller in his piece says that we have to rub hope into the reality of death, kind of like you rub salt onto meat in a way that will cure it. And he says we have to rub hope under the reality of death. He says take your anger and grief and rub hope into it, and it will make you wise. So, you know, it's a process of believing and thinking. Like Richard Baxter in his piece says, choose out some promises most suitable to your condition and roll them over and over in your mind and feed and live on them by faith. I think about taking a piece of candy into your mouth.
Yeah.
then you roll it over, and isn't that what we have to do with, and what we want to roll over is not sentimentality or desperate thoughts, but the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And as we roll that over and think on it and draw from it, then we really take in that hope that keeps us from despair.
In that final section, you write, it's a future that will not disappoint. Johnny Erickson Tada, John Calvin, John Edwards, Robert Dabney, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and Richard Sibbs all combined to speak in that particular section. But just in closing out the interview today, talk about that, that we won't be disappointed by what takes place.
Well, Johnny says that it's the brokenheartedness of this life that actually causes us to long toward heaven, and that is a beautiful thing. And I love what Richard Sieb says. He says, God will have it so for the comfort of Christians that every day they live, they may think, my best is not yet.
Hmm.
Don't believe, and I'll just add to that, don't believe you can have your best life now.
Okay. Yeah. I've heard that somewhere.
My best is to come. Yeah. That every day they rise, they may think, I'm near heaven one day than I was before, and I'm nearer death, and therefore nearer to Christ.
Hmm.
And I would just add to that, there's only one thing that makes death bearable, and that's Christ.
Amen.
And when we are united to Christ, then we don't have to fear death. He is what makes death bearable and even blessed. And so, you know, as we take hold of Christ, he takes away the fear of death so that we can face death with courageous confidence.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell the folks over at the nursing home especially that our best years are in front of us. They're not behind us. You may find people longing for the good old days and these types of things. And I tell them that's nothing. Our best days, the Christian's prospect is very good, and our best days are just ahead of us. Nancy, thank you very much for once again writing such a wonderful book and for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit with us again on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
So happy to be with you. Thank you, Kevin.
Okay, we'll see you. That was Nancy Guthrie, and she's the author of the latest book that she's written, author of a number of books, and I recommend them all to you. She always does a very good job. But the most recent one is called Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's put out by Crossway. That's www.crossway.com or .org, I'm sorry. And when we come back from the break, we've already got a listener lined up here on the phone lines, and so we'll go to her as soon as we come back from the break. You're listening to Knowing the Truth, and we'll be back in just a couple moments. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Everyone knows a family in crisis with a troubled teen. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, formerly serving hurting families, is a radio ministry designed to help you navigate the tumultuous preteen and teen years. Join Trace, the director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, as he discusses the issues your family struggles with. Although Serving Hurting Families has a new name, Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, our content remains the same, as does our broadcast times, Thursday at 12:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
What does the Bible teach me to expect of God if I'm His beloved child? How does our adoption change our attitude toward history and the church? These are some of the subjects we'll consider as we study the doctrine of adoption at this year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. We'll also see how practical it is for our lives. For more information, visit AllianceNet.org or call 1-800-488-1888. 1-800-488-1888.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this spring. We will be having our 24th annual conference in March from the 24th to the 26th here in Orlando, Florida. We have a tremendous team of speakers lined up for that event, including John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr. Over our 40 years of ministries, we've been blessed that God has allowed us to link arms with like-minded teachers and ministries. One of those blessings for me has been the opportunity to work beside John Piper and the people of Desiring God to promote the cause of Christ. And to celebrate each ministry's unique focus, this conference will focus on the theme, Light and Heat, a passion for the holiness of God. John and I also will host a special session on the history of the work of Ligonier and the work of Desiring God. So make your plans now to join us for this exciting event scheduled for next spring in Orlando.
Kevin Bowling here. Have you ever tried to work in a noisy work environment like a coffee shop office or an airport? Well, I certainly have, but now I found a solution, and that solution is the Extreme Isolation Headphones. Whether you're a studio musician or just looking for some extra concentration while working at home, I recommend the Extreme Isolation Headphones. The quality is so good, I even use them during the Knowing the Truth radio program. Check them out on the web at www.quietheadphones.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back to the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we were just finishing up a conversation with author Nancy Guthrie about her latest book, which is entitled A Love That Will Not Let Me Go, Facing Death with Courageous Confidence in God. Great discussion, and I will continue along that same line and subject here in just a few moments, but let's run to the phone line. We got Laura, been waiting patiently on the line. Laura, welcome into the program today.
Hi, thank you, Pastor Bowling.
You're welcome.
I turned it on and I heard you, and I just wanted to give testimony to how true everything that you were saying is, that I had the honor and the privilege and the blessing to have a godly mother-in-law and father-in-law who in 88 both got diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they both went to Moody, and they were originally from Greenville, and went up there. But to watch them go through having terminal cancer, to go through all the things, Mom did one thing of chemo and then said, no, I think I'll just, you know, she didn't want to do that. And she lasted a year and a half with cancer, the brain, kidneys, liver, and lungs. But she was so peaceful, so joyful, and you know, just going through all the things of going from a cane to a walker to a wheelchair to being in bedridden to, you know, to the end. And it was such a joy because it was truth. It was 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about, you know, this is just our earthly tent. And what was, you know, and she did have that absolute vision of just being a testimony to her Savior all through this. Even though, you know, Dad died in August of 88, and then she lasted for a whole nother year, even though the doctors didn't think she would last until Christmas of 88. She lasted till 89. But one of the things that was so beautiful was she wasn't well when Dad died in August of 88, and we took her to the nursing home, to the funeral home, in her bathrobe, and she couldn't go to the funeral. And she went up to the coffin, and she kisses Dad on the cheek, and she says, "See you soon." You know, you can't manufacture that. You can't.
No.
That's when the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
And Mom was like that all the way through, and she was just a joy. And it was such a privilege to witness that, because it, you know, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, everything your author was saying, then we don't have any fear of death.
That's right. Yeah, that subtitle that she has there, Facing Death with Courageous Confidence in God, the key to that, of course, is to have a close relationship with Him throughout life. And so death becomes not an end, but a beginning. It's just a corridor into shedding this flesh and being there before the Lord in our glorified bodies. And so once we understand it for what it really is in the Christian life, then we can see it with and face it with so much more confidence than we could otherwise. I've had this experience, and this isn't in some sort of a charismatic way or anything like that, but just this, just something I'm very thankful that God has allowed me to experience over the years. I will be in a very, very crowded place, like a crowded airport or maybe a coliseum or a stadium or something like that. And suddenly I get the feeling, not in a morbid sense, but just in the sense of the of reality, that every single person in this room or this environment will one day face death. That I get this overwhelming sense of the brevity of life, just how short this life is. The Bible uses terms like vapor and shadow and grass and these types of things to describe it. And then so I get the brevity of life, and I get this sense of the certainty of death, that everybody in this large group of people is going to face death, one at a time by themselves, not collectively here like this. And it really just helps me to put things in their proper perspective and to see how then we should live our life in light of the fact that we are going to be leaving this earth in a process that we refer to as death. So I hope that there's more stories like the one that you shared, that I noticed that with many of the dear saints over there at Shepherd's Care, that many of them have such a good, solid Bible background that they are able to face death this way. I just am a little bit concerned about our modern-day church, modern-day evangelicals, that without having that close connection throughout life, they may find it a lot more difficult when it gets to the point of death. And I'm hoping to change that.
Oh, I agree. But you're doing that by having this show and by, all the different topics that you touch upon. And it's a matter, my heart is into intercessory prayer, and we just need to pray that God will raise up more intercessors, that really it's all of us that need to be intercessors.
Mm-hmm.
And just as He draws us closer to Him, He does that transforming work in us.
Amen.
And it's giving up, knowing that I can't do that. I mean, I am a lost sinner that was just so far from Him, and just resting that He will do that, and resting that He'll do that if you're in a situation or if you are dying, that God will carry you through.
Amen.
And that's how I watched my mother-in-law, and I'm just was just radiant and it's such a joy, and the other thing it does is when you see all those people in the airport, you say, oh God, enable me to just reach as many as I possibly can reach. And that's where my heart is broken, and I know yours is too, as is God's, that too many of us don't understand that's why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're here to be connected to Him, but we're here to reach every single person,
because
we are all headed for a Christless eternity unless we come to Christ.
Exactly. That's exactly the ending result that I get, is a redoubling of my efforts to try to get the gospel out. You were just referring to that song, or you mentioned the words, God will take care of you. John Piper's dad was actually in our services over there at Shepherd's Care. They're originally from Greenville, and I remember his dad coming in to one of the services. He had Alzheimer's fairly badly towards the end, but he walked into the service and he began to sing the words of that song, God will take care of you, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you, beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And the other people in the room began to sing the song with him. It was one of those, you could never recreate this. It's one of those moments that we just thank God that we happen to be there physically and experience it for ourselves. But as these dear saints, many of them had been retired missionaries and all sorts of wonderful backgrounds of serving the Lord faithfully for many years, as they all just began to sing this song that God would take care of them as they face death now. We serve a wonderful God, and the best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. That's what Corrie ten Boom says. It's what Johnny says.
Yes.
That's really what the Word of God says.
That's true. Lord, let me go ahead and send you a copy of this book. If you would just send me your mailing address to, in an email, if you have access to email. It's kevin@knowingthetruth.org is my email address. Just send me your mailing address, and I'll make sure one of these books gets sent out to you.
Great. Thank
okay.
you so much. I'd like to have it so I can share it with other people.
Amen. Okay. And we can use that to encourage others. Thank you very much for your comments today, Laura. We really appreciate it.
Oh, and God bless you for your ministry, Pastor.
Well,
thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye-bye. We're going to go ahead, and I wanted to play just another song here. This one is by Jars of Clay, but we're going to go ahead and play this and then go to a quick commercial break, and then we'll come back. I want to talk a little bit about the death of death from Joshua chapter 4. Stay tuned.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast away to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. Oh Lord, those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. And I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. And I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. No chilling wind nor poisonous breath can reach that ever shore, where sickness, sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared.
This is Dr. Susan Stegall of Integrative Health Group. My patients' most common symptoms are fatigue, insomnia, weight gain, and depression. Does this sound like you? The underlying problem might be adrenal fatigue. The effects of adrenal dysfunction can be profound, but I am happy to report that scores of patients are getting results from the natural medicines I provide. To learn more, join me each Tuesday at 12:30 here on Christian Talk 660 for my show, Healthy Alternatives.
Women Today with Vonette Bright.
Tiny living rooms overflowed with people at each of the house churches. Public worship is not allowed in this closed country. Record-breaking temperatures plus body heat made it even more difficult. Although they risk imprisonment if caught, the people came to worship God. It's where Laura and her team were invited to train spiritual leaders for the area. While there, the spouses and their friends were invited to an outreach tea. As Laura and another teammate shared their faith journeys with the women, five of them prayed to invite Christ into their lives. Dear one, be willing to go beyond the comforts of your home into the lost world to share God's love. And information, check out our ministry website, ccci.org.
A thought for the day from Vonette Bright.
As a veteran of Iraq or Afghanistan, joining IAVA.org really helps in the transition home. It's a network of OIF and OEF vets like me who've got your back here, just like we did over there. That means when you need help navigating the GI Bill, we've got your back. And when you're dealing with the transition home, we've got your back. Or when you just want someone to share stories with, we've got your back. Iraq and Afghanistan Veterans of America is there for you. Join our community at IAVA.org. We've got your back.
Brought to you by IAVA and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back to the last segment of the program today. We've been talking about the subject of death, really, and about the believer facing death with confidence. And we've been doing so around the title of a brand new book that has just come out called O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's actually the title of a song, but it's the title of a book, too, that is written by Nancy Guthrie. And Nancy was with us during the first half an hour of the broadcast. And we've just been talking through some of the themes that are associated with the subject of death in the Scripture. There's one passage of Scripture that comes to my mind when we think about death, and that's found in Joshua chapter 4 in the opening 10 verses of that passage. And in that passage of Scripture, a lot of people have read that and said, well, it was just a memorial that took place there. And others have said, no, that's more than that, because Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant stood firm so that his people could go over the Jordan River safely, that there's a more of a message there in that text than what we typically glean if you just look at it as just some sort of a memorial that was taking place. If you remember in that passage, what takes place is that the priest stood still in the Jordan as a representative of each of the 12 tribes that was instructed to take 12 boulders out of the Jordan and place them in Canaan, the land of Cana, on the other side of the Jordan. And then they were instructed to also place 12 boulders into the Jordan. And so it's speaking to us of the fact that Christ has changed death forever for the believer. And he's changed that because Christ has taken something out of death and he has placed something into death. And so those two subjects are combined, or those three thoughts are combined in this event that takes place in Joshua chapter 4. I think it was Nancy that mentioned during our discussion about the universal nature of death. Somebody once said that the mortality rate is just as it's always been. It's 100%. Everyone dies. Death is the great equalizer. It's the great universal common denominator that unites us all in this world, that we will all face death. Of course, whether or not the Lord comes back before some of us actually die. But for the most part, all of us will face death. And so it's very important that we think about what did Christ take out of death? What was being represented here? Christ took something out of death. I think when we think about that subject in a broad category, that we could say that Christ removed the sting of death. We read in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9, it says, quote, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear from off of all faces and rebuke the people. And the rebuke of his people shall take away from off the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, and he has said, in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a tremendous passage speaking about the resurrection and the resurrection of the believers. But in the towards the end of that passage in 54 and 56, it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So when we look at what Christ has taken out of death, Christ has taken away the sting that is associated with death. In other words, it is sin that gives death its power to injure and to hurt. If there were no sin in the world, there would be no death. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin makes us guilty before God. It gives death its terror because we come face to face with the idea that we will be facing a holy God that we have offended by our sin. If that sin is not pardoned, then death has a tremendous amount of power and sting to it. But if sin has been pardoned, then that sting of death will be removed. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. There's the idea that Christ, thinking about Christ achieving or being victorious over death, that actually the cross brought about and the resurrection brought about the death of death. That's what Christ put to death on the cross. He put to death itself, the sting of death in our life. You know, not only did he remove the sting, but the curse of death is spoken about in the scripture as well. Death is the final punishment for sin in this world and the first part of our punishment in the afterlife. Well, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that indignation of divine justice. Christ was made the object of the curse in our stead. There is no curse for the child of God. In the garden, Christ pictured the wrath of God as being in a cup, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, the cup of God's wrath being poured out due to our sins upon Christ. And Christ took that cup, and he drank that cup dry, so that there remains for the believer not one drop of the wrath of God that needs to be endured by us. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For the Christian, Christ has removed forever all of the punitive aspects of death. He has removed the fear and the darkness of death, that fear that has such a paralyzing effect upon us, that Christ has removed that from us. It says this in 2 Timothy verse 1 and 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the darkness of death and fear has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ not only has taken something out of death, but the passage shows us that Christ has put something into death. What is it that he put into death? He has placed into death the memorial of his great victory. The stones were placed in the water in a way that the people could see them. At death, here is where our focus should be. It should be focused on Christ and what he has done at Calvary. It should be focused on that tremendous victory of the cross. Christ has also placed then in death an assurance of his grace that while they were passing through the Jordan, the ark was with them. Psalm 23 says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Christ has placed into death the certainty of immediate glory. When they came out of the Jordan, they went into the land of Canaan. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we go through this corridor of death, immediately we shall be in glory with our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has done. It's more than just a memorial. He has conquered our greatest enemy, which is death. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you again next time, right here.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.